and I'm going to let you in on a secret. This world, this fallen world in which we live, is under no obligation to be fair or kind. And it is frequently neither. But it is the world we have made for ourselves in place of the one we were given and put in charge of. So if it seems unfair and unkind, we know how it got that way.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
My privilege again to bring the Word of God. The passage that we read is a continuation of the passage that we read just 2 weeks ago when Jesus was having this conversation with Peter and saying, "Do you love me?" But he was using that agape love word. Do you love me with a love that is like God's, a love that will make you into the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his people? And you remember that Peter's answer was handicapped by the fact that he had seen where this love led Jesus. He had seen what sacrificial love meant, and he just wasn't sure that he wanted to go there if it meant living the kind of life and especially dying the kind of death that Jesus had shown as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep whom he loves with a godlike love. So he says, "Do you love me in this agape way?" And Peter answers, "Well, I love you in this phileo way, this love where we are birds of a feather who share values and assumptions and we get along good. I love you in that way, yes. But do you love me in this agape, sacrificial, good shepherd, godly way? Well, I really do love you in this phileo way, this friendly, brotherly, philosophical way." And then Jesus let Peter off the hook a little bit, but perhaps not, indicating by his third question, "Perhaps you don't even love me as much as you think in this phileo way." And Peter was grieved. "But in any event," Jesus said, "to whatever extent you love me, feed my sheep, tend my flock, watch over my lambs." And then apparently the same conversation continues, and perhaps Jesus puts his arm around Peter and he leads him off on a little private walk for a private chat, but the Apostle John follows behind, perhaps not willing to be separated from Jesus, as it was always John's way to stay as close to Jesus as possible. And Jesus confirms Peter's worst fears. Now, it could sound to our ears like he's just talking about the disadvantages of getting old. Right now, you're younger and you're able to go where you want and you dress yourself and you're strong and you're healthy, but the day will come when you are older and another will lead you and dress you and you will stretch out your hands and go precisely where you don't want to go. And just in case we didn't get it, John includes an editorial note. Jesus said this to signify by what manner of death Peter would ultimately glorify God. And traditions record that Peter was crucified as Jesus was crucified. And we don't get it as quickly as they did. That stretch out your hands and being led where you don't want to go thing was a common way of talking about crucifixion at the time, where they would indeed stretch out your hands and lead you where you don't want to go. So, Jesus confirms Peter's worst fears. I know you could not answer me the way that I wanted you to answer me because you have seen where that love led me and you don't want to go there, but I just need you to know you will go there. The day will come when you will stretch out your hands and they will take you exactly to this place, this end, this fate which you would most like to avoid. And it's no surprise that Peter would like to avoid it. Anyone would like to avoid being crucified. Jesus himself, if you remember the whole prayer scene from the Garden of Gethsemane, did not want to be crucified, prayed if there might be some way that he could avoid being crucified. It is no surprise that Peter doesn't want to be crucified. Who would want to be crucified? I can't see everybody in their cars, but this will teach you to sit in the front row. I can make out Paul Fox through the windshield there. Paul, would you want to be? No, Paul is shaking his head. To have your arms stretched out on the beam and nails driven through your flesh? You wouldn't want to do that. I could look over here because Dick Sutton has his window down and I can see Dick. Dick, we're all going to die, but if you could pick the way you would die, would you pick to be crucified? And the answer is no. Of course you would not. No one sane wants to be crucified. And it is no surprise that Peter does not want to be crucified. But Jesus has just confirmed it for him. The worst is now known. This will be the ending of your life in days to come. And there's a couple of directions you can go when the worst is now known. Sometimes it is liberating. And I have ministered to people who have had this experience. Oh, so it is cancer. And advanced. 6 months, you say. Maybe a little less. Well, now I know. And I know that time is short. And I know the things that are important to me. And I've got to get about doing them. Time was always short. Time is fleeting. But sometimes when the worst is made known to us, we grasp it in a new way and our priorities emerge and our fears diminish and we plow ahead. I have seen it happen that way. All right, so I'm going to be crucified. No point holding back now. What else are they going to do to me? So on we go. That is one possibility, and Peter got there. But there's still another struggle, and this is also one that we understand. I told you that John followed after Jesus and Peter as they had this conversation, and Peter turns around and motions to John and says, well, what about him? Now again, it is no secret to us that there have been moments of conflict and rivalry between the disciples. They have not always gotten along well. There has always been this question of which of us is greatest in the kingdom, which of us is closest to Jesus, who's going to sit at his right hand, who's going to sit at his left hand, who's going to have the greatest authority, who's going to be the least and be the servant. These were questions they had asked right up to the moment of the Last Supper, things they had argued about and contended over. And John, as we understand, is the youngest of the apostles, the baby, so to speak. And we kind of get the picture that John plays Mary to Peter's Martha, the one who is always working and the one who is always staying close to Jesus and soaking up the blessing while others are doing the work. And there have been these tensions and conflicts, and now Peter knows what the end is going to be like for him, and he says, well, what about him? And we understand the question. If I have to die this way, shouldn't he? And if he doesn't, why should I? It's not fair. It feels like going back to being 5, 6, 7 years old, doesn't it? When the hue and cry about the world was, it's not fair. Why should he get the last brownie? And I'm going to let you in on a secret. This world, this fallen world in which we live, is under no obligation to be fair or kind. And it is frequently neither. But it is the world we have made for ourselves in place of the one we were given and put in charge of. So if it seems unfair and unkind, we know how it got that way. But what about John? Shouldn't he have to be held to the same standard and endure the same trials? And Jesus answers Peter, if I want him to remain until I come again, what is that to you? The answer sounds a little crisp, doesn't it? But sometimes we need the crisp, unvarnished truth so that we can see things clearly. If I want him to remain until I come again, what is that to you? Now, there are several things here, and the first one, I want to say that it's a little bit secondary, but it's not so much secondary because John inserts another explanatory note. He said that some people, when they heard these words, thought that Jesus meant that John would live forever from that point, that he would kind of be like Enoch or Elijah, and he would live this life and go straight to heaven whenever that happened, and that he would not die on this earth. And John is careful to say that is not what Jesus meant. He only meant that if that's what he wanted of me, it would be no concern of Peter's. But there is something here. There is a sense of delayed eschatology, and I just want to get this in. So many people believe that everything Jesus meant about the end, he was only talking about that generation. It all happened in AD 70. The book of Revelation is a retrospective. It's all over. Jesus made it plain. He was coming back in that generation, and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans is the fulfillment of all that stuff. And yet, the way Jesus says this about Peter and John seems to indicate that they could not all expect to live until his return, and that it would be a miraculous thing if one of them should actually live into that otherwise unreachable future. And if you go back and read the rest of the end time comments in the Gospel according to John, in the light of these comments at the end, everything begins to make more sense. But beyond that, it is true that Peter died before John, and John got to live some extra years on this earth. Now, John did not get off scot-free. John spent time in the prison facility on the island of Patmos, which was a Roman prison facility. Probably he was made to work in the salt mines there. Most of the prisoners were. Most of them did not survive the experience. He did somehow. He came home to Ephesus, and he preached there through his old age. And he preached to the very end of his old age. It's a very encouraging story to me. The church fathers of that last generation after the apostles wrote back and they talked about John preaching at Ephesus and getting weaker and weaker, and how in the extreme of his age, people had to help him get to the front of the church and hold on to him so he could stand and continue to preach. And his last sermon was a short one. They got him to the front and they held him up, and he said this to the congregation assembled. He said, "Love one another." Sermon over. And they helped him out. And he did not preach again. Finished his life in bed. Beautiful story. And an encouragement to a person like myself. But the point to understand is that if John got to live a few extra years and pass peacefully and in the honor of a loving congregation, and Peter got to live a few less years and died horribly, falsely accused, tortured and murdered by a dark, fallen world power. Both men, in their lives, in their times, and in the circumstances of their death, served God and brought glory to Jesus Christ. And this is the point. So John lived a few more years and had more comfort. How many of you believe that that distinction will be erased in the course of eternity? Amen? Okay, I'm going to tell you in a minute, I'm going to ask again, and I think that there will be more amens. I want you to think about it. How many of us plan to live forever? Amen? Amen. Living forever? All right. Do you think if we have measured time for that long, that in a million years, a million years from now, whatever difference may be in the lifespans of those gathered here this morning, do you think that in a million years, as we walk with God in the new world, that those handful of years will make any difference at all? The distinction will be erased in eternity. And now I'm ready to try it again. Amen? Think for a minute about what other distinctions will be erased in eternity. Money. If you have less money than I have, first, I'm sorry for you because I don't have all that much. But if you have less money than I have, do you think that's going to matter in a million years? Or will that be erased as well? Might it not be fair? Might not. But that's the nature of the world we live in, not the world to which we are going. The world in which our eternal citizenship lies. The world in which all our hopes are anchored. A beggar in India, or a comfortable, working-class American citizen like most of us. There is, of course, in this present system, a huge distinction made between two such people. But how many of you enjoy the visits of Jacob Bira to our congregation? I always do. I love it when Jacob comes to talk about his work, Hope Ministries, in India. I find it just a glorious blessing to know of that work. And I know that Jacob was born into the poorest of the poor, into the most despised class of untouchables in India. I know that these distinctions exist between his origins and mine, the standard of living for his parents and mine, the kind of house in which he spent his childhood and mine. Those things are starkly different. But each of us can serve God and glorify Jesus Christ in our times, in our circumstances, and Jacob does, and come the day in our deaths as well. A long life, a short life. The world's first trillionaire doesn't exist yet, but I have read that we are to expect the rise of the first trillionaire in the next generation. A trillionaire is someone who has nothing. We spend entirely too much time worrying over the hand that was dealt to someone else or the calling that was given to someone else, when the truth is this: our life and our times are in his hands, and he can be trusted. And in our life and in our times and in the circumstances of our death, we can serve God and bring glory to Jesus Christ. All the momentary distinctions. The martyr struck down in his prime, or a person who lives to be a centenarian. Perhaps one of us will set the new record. I believe the record is 126 years. That's going to be about right anyway. That woman in France who died just a decade or so back lived to be 120 plus years. I always found her story interesting. At 80, she took up fencing, and apartments in France are hard to come by. And so it was a standard thing, kind of a personal reverse mortgage deal, that you would pick an elderly person and you would say, I will pay your rent for the last years of your life, and when you die, I will take over the apartment. And a fellow entered into that arrangement with her when he was in his 50s and she was in her 90s, and he paid her rent for the rest of his life. She outlived him, and he never got to move into that apartment. Maybe you will set the new record, or maybe one of us will perish in this pandemic. People have already died in the course of it. More people will die. Maybe we'll go out in our prime. But the distinction will be erased in eternity. And even the circumstances of our death are but an opportunity to bring glory to Jesus Christ, which can be done from a hut or in a mansion. It can be done whether we are slandered by this unjust world system or whether we receive its fleeting, momentary praise. Our lives are in his hands. Even if the worst is known, with our sister Bonnie, the worst is now apparently known. But I pray that Bonnie will glorify Jesus Christ in this hour. And I pray that each of us will do the same, wherever and whenever and to whatever end God calls us. And what is it to us if he calls someone else and uses them differently? Let our lives and our deaths bring glory to Jesus Christ.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.